All right, I'd like you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Daniel, if you will. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. Where we find the following. It says, This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand of the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. New American Standard, instead of basest of men, has the lowliest of men. And then in Micah 7 and verse 4, we find this: the best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The basis of them is a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. As creator, Yahweh is sovereign over his entire creation. Therefore, the righteous and the unrighteous alike rule by his design. Psalms 75, verses 6 and 7. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 through 21. Blessed is the name of God forever and ever. Amen and amen. Blessed is the name of God forever and ever. Verse 21. He removeth kings and he setteth up kings. Now, why would God do such a thing? To what end does God establish rulers who are not only base, but also wicked? Answer: to whatever end God intends. He's sovereign. Now, although Yahweh's reasons are not always self-apparent, such men and women, when that's the case, such men and women are often put in positions of power for the purpose of judging an ungodly people. I want you to turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28, 68 verses of God's blessings and curses, depending upon a nation's subjection or rebellion to him. Deuteronomy 28, and let's read verses 43 through 45. Beginning with verse 43, the stranger that is within thee shall get up. Now this is, as you're going to see, is part of the curses upon a nation, but nations in rebellion to him. 43 through 45. The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail, the stinking head of the beast. Moreover, all of these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee, and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of Yahweh thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded thee. Now strangers come in a variety of forms, sometimes as wicked rulers. I want you to turn over to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9, I'm already there. I'm going to go ahead and read it, verses 34 through 37. Neither have our kings. Nehemiah is, of course, writing this. And he says, neither have our kings, our princes, nor our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies, wherewith thou didst testify against them. For they have not served. For they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in thy goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest therefore before them, neither turned they from their wicked works. Behold, we are servants this day. New American Standard has it as slaves, as it's better translated. And for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants or slaves in it. And it yieldeth, verse 37, and it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. Because of their sins, God had sent kings over them that were done so as a curse unto them because they had transgressed and rebelled against their God and Savior. The prophet Hosea provides us, you can be turning there, the prophet Hosea provides us a graphic example of kingdoms under the judgment of ungodly rulers. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 11 to begin with, where it says this, Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment, Ephraim being the principal tribe of the house of Israel. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked after the commandment, referring to the commandment of men, of course. And then jump over to chapter 11 and verse 5. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 5. He shall not return unto the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king. The Assyrians who took the house of Israel into captivity after God had divorced them. But the Assyrian shall be his king because they refused to return. Return unto Yahweh, of course. No government exists without Yahweh allowing it to exist. However, there are two different types of government for two different types of people. Nations that look to Yahweh as sovereign and His law as supreme are blessed with God-ordained righteous authorities. Per Exodus 18:21, Romans 13:1 through 4, etc. Nations that reject Yahweh as sovereign and look to their own laws as supreme, are visited with oppressive, God-established, profane powers. Mere powers. God-established versus authorities, God-ordained. To either bring those nations into submission or unto judgment. Two different varieties of government and rulers for two different types of peoples or nations. Much the same as with the blessings and curses of Deuteronomy chapter 28. These two polar opposite governments are witnessed time again in the Bible, of course, and throughout history, of course. The question for us today, as if everyone doesn't already know the answer, is which of the two governments is the United States of America, also known as the Constitutional Republic? And in turn, which type of rulers has God therefore placed over America? Because the two are inseparable. Each reflects the other. And if by chance you haven't already figured it out regarding which of the two governments the Constitutional Republic is and has been since its inception, I would encourage you, if you haven't already, to see the book, the free online book, in fact, Bible Law versus the United States Constitution, The Christian Perspective, in which I devote a chapter to examining every article and every amendment therein by the Bible. in which or demonstrating that therein, demonstrating that the Constitution is biblically egregious. And the constitutional republic it created, of course, therefore biblically abominable, which that part of it should not come as a surprise to anyone. You can only look at what it is today and know that it's biblically abominable. And with this indisputably true, what's such a government say about Donald Trump? Being he reflects the government he rules over and the Constitution that created it. As most of the world knows now, on January 20th, 2025, Donald Trump became the 47th President of the United States of America. And following being sworn in as president, as typically done, Trump gave what was his second inaugural speech. His first inaugural speech, the one he delivered in 2017 when elected to his first term. Title of this message, this series, is Donald J. Trump, Cyrus or Nimrod, Round 2. And this will be part one of that series, of course. For those who were listening to my messages back in 2017, you might recall that I did the same then in a two-part audio series entitled Donald J. Trump, Cyrus or Nimrod. That was, and of course, that would have been round one. That was followed by a four-part blog series by the same title, subtitled Letting Trump Speak for Himself, Biblically Examining Trump's Inaugural Speech. Lord willing, I intend to do the same with today's message and those to follow. However, before getting into Trump's inaugural speech itself, I want to first say a few things regarding Trump's being sworn in with, both Abraham Lincoln's and a family Bible in Melania's hand. There are photographs showing that Trump did not lay his hand on the two Bibles as he was sworn in as the United States of America's next president. Now, I may be wrong. There's been a lot made of this on the internet, of course, but I may be wrong, but I think it was simply an oversight on Trump's part. Otherwise, why would he have ever requested Melania to hold those Bibles in the first place, as she did at the first inauguration? Now, there's all kinds of speculation, but unless Trump sometime speaks to this sometime, we'll never really know. But here's the real point of all of this. It's entirely insignificant to begin with. Nearly all presidents, including Trump the last time, have taken their oath of office by placing their hands upon a Bible. But this meaningless tradition is nowhere required in the Constitution. Not that if it did require it, that it would make it any less hollow than it already is. Even if this custom were spiritually significant to some of the presidents, it's a safe bet that it was a meaningless ritual for the majority of them. How could swearing upon a Christian Bible be meaningful to those men when Christianity itself meant nothing to them? And I believe this includes Trump, who appears to reference the Bible only when the occasion calls for it. What, of course, is a brilliant political move when you're trying to garner the favor and votes of approximately 224 million people claiming to be Christians. Another reason why I believe it was an oversight when Trump failed to put his hand on the Bible. Now, presidents and other government officials swearing with their hand upon the Bible is a futile, empty gesture for an even more important reason. If ever there was an unequal yoking, it's when public officials place their hands on the Bible while swearing to uphold the laws of we the people, also known as the biblically seditious Constitution and all of its subsidiary laws. Doing so no more Christianizes the oath than Aaron's naming his golden calf Yahweh in Exodus 32:5 sanctified his idolatry. Now, and this should be a given for everyone. The Bible offers no precedent for swearing to uphold any other law than Yahweh's. Thus, swearing in Yahweh's name or swearing on the Bible means nothing to Yahweh if you simultaneously swear to keep the laws of another rival God. In this instance, the God known as we the people. Listen, there are no vacuums when it comes to legislated morality, or what's more often than not, legislated immorality. Consequently, a nation's foundational ethical standard determines its God. Thus, there are likewise no vacuums when it comes to religious influenced governments, be it even secular humanism in its multifaceted forms, and of course it usually is exactly that. When you understand that idolatry is not so much about statues as it is statutes, it becomes clear that all governments are theocratic, meaning God ruled. Let me say that again. When you understand that idolatry is not so much about statues as it is statutes, it becomes clear that all governments are theocratic, meaning God ruled, serving either the true God or some false surrogate God. Demonstrated by what laws they keep and consider the supreme law of the land. Consequently, there's no escaping. There's no escaping theonomy or theocracy. A government's laws reflects its morality, and the source of that morality, or more often than not, immorality, is its God. It's never a question of theocracy or no theocracy, but whose theocracy? The American people, by way of their elected officials, are the source of the Constitutional Republic's laws. Therefore, the Constitutional Republic's God is we the people. Now, for more on that, see chapter 3, the preamble, We the People versus Yahweh, of Bible Law versus the United States Constitution, the Christian Perspective, on either Bible Law, BibleVersusConstitution.org or MissionToIsrael.org. Go to our online book page, and all of the entire 575 page book is available free of charge right there, or yours for the asking, the book itself. I'll be pleased to send it to you with the idea that hopefully you're going to help take down this idol that has to come down for us to get back to where we need to be with our God and Savior, under the blessings rather than the curses we find ourselves under today. Thus, with all of that in mind, thus, swearing in Yahweh's name or swearing in the Bible means nothing to Yahweh if you simultaneously swear to keep the laws of another God. In this instance, the God known as we the people. And of course, it's the same whether presidents take their oath with their hand on the Bible or not. Regardless, it's treason against Yahweh. All right, with that, let's begin examining Donald Trump's January 20th, 25 inaugural speech. He began by saying, thank you very much, everybody. Well, thank you very, very much. Vice President Vance, Speaker Johnson, Senator Thune, Chief Justice Roberts, Justices of the United States Supreme Court, President Clinton, President Bush, President Obama, President Biden, Vice President Harris, and my fellow citizens, the golden age of America begins right now, end of quote. Talk about audacity, as if Trump knows what the future holds. He cannot even account for the next day of his life, or for that matter, the next minute or second of his life. And neither can we. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Go to now, that ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, or that the golden age of America begins right now. Whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while, then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, you shall live and do this or that. If the Lord wills, Trump and we as well shall do this or that. Trump's audacity in that statement reminds me of the constitutional framers' brazen insolence in the preamble of the Constitution, where it says, we, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice. Shameless treason against Yahweh. Very much the same as the Babylonian Chaldeans in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 7, where it says, quote, their justice and authority, now think about this and think about the preamble, their justice and authority originate with themselves, end of quote. Only Yahweh is just. Remember, Christ himself said, only God is good, which was a testimony to who Yeshua the Christ is. But it said, but my point being, only God is just, and only He therefore can establish justice. Psalms 89 and verse 14, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy, Yahweh's, of thy throne, mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Now, bear that in mind as it concerns what Trump swore to uphold as the law of the land, the preamble which begins, we the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice. The audacity that should be evident therein. The golden age begins now with Trump's administration. You know that at least four other rulers have said the same thing. Napoleon Bonaparte, Ferdinand Marcos, Benito Mussolini, and Saddam Hussein. All four just prior to the fall of their kingdoms. It's the same kind of brazen insolence that cost King Herod his life when eaten by what must have been tapeworms. When in Acts chapter 12, verse 21 through 23, the people claimed him a god, and he didn't rebuff them for doing so. Trump's golden age claim is one only God can make, and only he can accomplish. If ever there was a golden age in America, it was in the early 1600s, when colonies such as New Haven, Connecticut, established governments of, by, and for God, expressly established upon His moral law and governed exclusively by biblically qualified men of God. A blessing to the righteous and a terror to the wicked, per Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7, juxtaposed with the late 1700s humanistic government of, by, and allegedly for the people. Should be coming clear that it wasn't for the people at all at this stage of the game. That biblically unqualified Trump, like all presidents preceding him, is once again president over. Government of, by, and for God. Golden age? No, I don't think so. Might there be some improvements under Trump's administration, over Biden's administration? Sure there will be. But I assure you, whatever improvements there are, they will be short-lived. Not because I'm claiming to know the future, but because I know the past. And I know how this corrupt government was created to function. Consider, for example, the hundreds of executive orders Trump issued on his first day in office. Biden did the same thing on his first day. And the next Democrat at the helm will do the same thing, and then the next Republican will do the same thing ad nauseum. So, are you dizzy yet? And hopefully waking up to the fact you've been played like a fiddle. Round and round and round and round again, incessantly, goes the Republic's election carousel, providing both species of swamp crocodiles, disguised as donkeys and elephants, their turn at the helm. That's what it does. And therefore, if you promote the constitutional republic and the constitution that formed it, it doesn't matter who's at the helm. You've helped put him there. Again, round and round, incessantly, goes the Republic's election carousel, providing both species of swamp crocodiles, disguised as donkeys and elephants, their turn at the helm to undo whatever was accomplished by the previous administration. And the only direction it travels is round and round and round again, incessantly. It never changes. And yet, tragically, every 2 and 4 years, Americans clamor for their alleged voting rights to elect another nincompoop, scoundrel, incompetent, immoral reprobate, or outright criminal to rule over them. And that should sound all too familiar. Those being the only kind of civil, quote-unquote, leaders possible under the Constitution. Being the constitutional framers in Article 6 banned Christian tests and thereby mandatory biblical qualifications for civil leaders, such as what we find in Exodus 18:21 and Deuteronomy 17:15 through 20, etc. 230 plus years of the Constitutional Republic's elections has furthermore proven that regardless what species of swamp crocodile gets elected, America has only advanced further along her suicidal trek to the precipice of moral depravity and destruction that she finds herself precipitously teetering on today. And despite any short-term improvements, it will not be different, any different, under Donald Trump, who once again swore allegiance to the document responsible for the official commencement of America's trek to the precipice she presently teeters on. Commencement of a golden age? I don't think so. Although, to a lot of folks, it may very well seem that way as compared to Biden's last 4 years. Just more ebb and flow of the Constitutional Republic. That's all it is. That have hit these ebb and flows over the years that have hypnotized and blinded the bulk of Americans from realizing what's being done to them. keeping them distracted and sidetracked from the only solution for America's woes, that is Yahweh as her sovereign and his triune moral law, the Ten Commandments, the statutes that reflect them, and the civil judgments that enforce them as government and society standard. That is the only solution, and yet so many have been sidetracked by the ebb and flow of the constitutional republics, always looking either to elect another Republican crocodile, or to try to maintain the crocodile they have in or at the helm at the time. Now back to Trump's inaugural speech. Quote, "The golden age of America begins right now. From this day forward, our country will flourish and be respected again all over the world. We will be the envy of every nation." End of quote. Not if we continue with the Constitution as the law of the land. This was once true in America in early 1600s and in the 1600s and early 1700s America, but not any longer. Since 1788 and the adoption of the Constitution as the law of the land, the chickens have come home to roost. And America has become the laughingstock of the world, including today's Russians, who, if you've listened to any of Putin's recent speeches, are aghast at, among other things, America's woke promotion of the LGBTQ agenda, including Trump, who this time around has appointed six sodomite and lesbians to his cabinet, made possible with the constitutional framers' rejection of the Bible's moral law, including Leviticus 18:22, 20:13, Deuteronomy 22:5, as the law of the land. And don't kid yourselves regarding the immigrants flooding into America. They're not coming to America here because of America's greatness, but because of her socialist handouts or cartels and other criminals here for the plundering. Like I said, it was once true in early America that America was respected, envied by the rest of the world, beginning with and resulting from her early 1600 governments, such as New Haven, Connecticut's. Consider New Haven, Connecticut's 1639 Constitution, or at least part thereof, I quote in chapter Bible Law versus United States Constitution, The Christian Perspective. You can find what I'm going to share with you there if you haven't already seen it. And I'd encourage that you go online, Google it, and get the whole Constitution, because it's all worth taking a look at. And for those of you who have been hoodwinked into believing the United States Constitution is biblically inspired, pay attention to what's a truly biblically inspired constitution. Here it is. It's under the title Agreement, where they said, "We all agree that the scriptures hold forth a perfect rule for the direction and government of all men in duties which they are to perform to God and to man, as well as in families and in commonwealth, as in matters of the church, so likewise in all public officers, which concern civil order, as a choice of magistrates and officers, making and repealing laws, dividing allotments of inheritance, and all things of like nature, we will all of us be ordered by the rules of Scripture." By the rules which the Scriptures hold forth. "And we agree that such persons may be entrusted with such matters of government as are described in Exodus 18:21 and Deuteronomy 1:13 and Deuteronomy 17:15 and 1 Corinthians 6:1, 6, and 7. End of that partial quote from New Haven, Connecticut, 1639 constitution of their government of, by, and for God. Now, almost as impressive as New Haven's, Connecticut's constitution itself are the many testimonies to it. For today's purpose, more than what I'm going to share with you today, you can also find in Chapter 3. But for today's purpose, in particular, the 19th century French historian Alexis de Tocqueville's testimony in his book, Democracy in America, originally published in 1835. This is from Volume 1, page 36 through 37. Quote, "They," speaking of New Haven, Connecticut in particular, "they exercised their rights of sovereignty. They named their magistrates, concluded peace or declared war, made police regulations and enacted laws as if their allegiance was due only to God." Now listen to this. Nothing can be more curious and at the same time more instructive than the legislation of that period. It is there that the solution of the great social problem which the United States now presents to the world is to be found. He goes on and says, "Amongst these documents we shall notice as especially characteristic the code of laws promulgated by the little state of Connecticut in 1650. So it was added to in 1650, and that's what he's referring to. The legislators of Connecticut begin with the penal laws, and they borrow their provisions from the text of Holy Writ. Quote, whosoever shall worship any other God than the Lord, end of quote, within a quote, says the preamble of the code, quote, within a quote, shall surely be put to death, end of quote. That is followed by 10 or 12 enactments of the same kind, copied verbatim from the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. Blasphemy, sorcery, adultery, and rape were punished with death, end of quote. Now, in case you didn't really catch what de Tocqueville said in that first paragraph, let me give you the pertinent part again. Quote, "Nothing can be more curious and at the same time more instructive than the legislation of that period." What was that legislation? God's laws. It is there that the solution of the great social problem which the United States now presents to the world is to be found. End of quote. That did not occur because of the framers' biblically abominable constitution, or because of a Trump's, or it's not going to occur because of Trump's alleged golden age. Instead, it was the perfect fulfillment of Deuteronomy 4, 5, and 8, demonstrating the continuing veracity of Yahweh's law and its accompanying blessings per Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and let's read verses 5 through 8. Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 through 8. "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as Yahweh my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom." And now think about what de Tocqueville wrote. "Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations," the other non-Israelite nations, "which shall hear all of these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who has a God so nigh unto them as Yahweh our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all of this law which I set before you this day?" America was exalted in the eyes of the world because of her 1600s applied righteousness embodied in Yahweh's perfect law of liberty. Since 1788, when the United States of America as a nation stopped following Yahweh's law and began following the laws of we the people, our legislation has ceased providing righteous instruction to other nations. Instead, the rest of the world, as I already said, now holds America in disdain. If America hopes to regain her favored status in the eyes of the rest of the world, she must then therefore return to her original constitutions of, by, and for God. No one, Trump included, will be able to provide this by swearing allegiance to the document that robbed America of her former greatness, that in turn put America under the curses of Deuteronomy 28:15-68. Back to Trump's inaugural speech, quote, "During every single day of the Trump administration, I will very simply put America first," end of quote. No, he will not, nor has Trump ever put America first, at least not ultimately. Yes, Trump will assuredly put America first as it pertains to national commerce. But in the long run, Trump cannot put America first while in the process of helping destroy America. On January 20th, Trump did not swear allegiance to America. If only he had. But rather to the United States of America, the latter of which is responsible for all but destroying the former. That's right. America and the United States of America, also known as the Constitutional Republic, are not the same thing. Not even close. In fact, early 1600s Puritan America, whose governments of, by, and for God were established upon the Bible's immutable, unchanging moral law, was sacrificed by the framers and the other founders on the altar of the late 1700s Enlightenment United States of America, whose humanistic government of, by, and allegedly for the people was established upon capricious man-made traditions also known as the biblically seditious Constitution. The latter, also known as the grand experiment in self-government, government of, by, and for the people, self-government. Self-government? Actually, think about what that implies. I mean, really, what could go wrong? Self-government, also known as man doing what's right according to his own eyes, per Judges 21:25, talk about a recipe for disaster. Just ask Adam and Eve and everyone who's followed in their sandals since getting booted out of the garden. What could go wrong? Everything. Just open your eyes and look around you. The grand experiment has been nothing but a grand failure. Everything gone wrong in America nationally is the consequence of this monumental case of biblical tradition committed by the 1787 cadre of enlightened Masonic theistic rationals that today's quote-unquote Christians and patriots want to call Christians. Now, this is extremely important to understand. The constitutional framers' sins were of both commission and omission. The framers' sins of commission are evidenced in that there's hardly an article or amendment in the Constitution that's not both antithetical and seditious to Yahweh's sovereignty and morality. That's their sins of commission. Their sins of commission aside, the framers' sins of omission, that is, their failure to establish government and society upon Yahweh's commandments, statutes, and judgments alone sent America to the precipice of moral depravity and destruction she presently teeters on. Ask, you don't have to trust me, but ask the millions of infants slaughtered in their mothers' wombs if the constitutional framers failure to establish government on Exodus, for example, Exodus 21, 22 through 23, and Deuteronomy 27 and 25, didn't lead to their annihilation. There is not one national problem in America today. Criminal, civil, quote-unquote, leaders. Government-financed in utero infanticide. Sodomite, quote-unquote, marriages. Synagogues, mosques, and temples devoted to false gods dotting America's landscape. International entanglements. America's crumbling economy. Runaway debt and taxes on nearly everything, etc. That cannot be traced back to the framers' sins of omission. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken the fountain of living waters, and along with his moral law, sins of omission, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water, sins of commission. End of quote. Thus, ours as subjects of the King of Kings. I hope that's who I'm talking, and I'm taking it for granted that's who I'm preaching to, and hoping to reach some others who are not. But ours is not to futilely attempt to save the United States of America. What, according to Christ in Matthew 7:26 through 27 and 12:25, cannot be saved to begin with. It was slated for destruction from its inception. But Lord willing, ours is not to save the United States of America, but Lord willing to restore America. And thus, in the long run, Trump is not putting America first, but rather helping to destroy America by putting the United States of America first. Two totally different entities. Back to Trump's inaugural speech. He said this, quote, during every single day of the Trump administration, I will very simply put America first. No, he will not. Our sovereignty will be reclaimed. Our safety will be restored. The scales of justice will be rebalanced. The scales of justice will be rebalanced, end of quote. No, they won't. Not as long as America remains shackled to the Constitution's criminal, all in caps, justice system, created when the constitutional framers rejected the Bible's criminal justice, all in caps, system. We're informed in Isaiah 33:22 and James chapter 4 and verse 12 that there is only one lawgiver. Therefore, all other legislators not under his authority and legislating his law are not, in any fact, true law. They're bogus surrogate replacements for the one and only lawmaker. And therefore, because there's only one lawmaker, according again to Isaiah 33:22 and James 4:12, therefore all true law, righteousness, equity, morality, and justice originate with and emanate from the lawgiver. That's a given. None of that exists outside of Yahweh and his moral law. And trust me, it all existed long before 1787. Because the Constitution does not uphold Yahweh's lawfulness, righteousness, and justice. It instead established lawlessness, unrighteousness, and injustice. And Trump will do little, if anything, toward changing the Constitution's inherent injustice. Stay tuned, because today's message only addressed three paragraphs of Trump's speech. I have no idea whatsoever how long this series might prove to be. I haven't read any more of Trump's speech than those first three paragraphs. Last week, I read only the first paragraph, and by it alone, I knew I had to address this, especially being that so many well-meaning folks have been duped into believing supporting Trump is what's best for America, when the truth be known, it's the exact opposite. Because Trump will only serve to perpetuate the wicked Constitution and its republic upon, Lord forbid, but upon who knows how many generations of our posterity. As we continue, do not forget Daniel 4:17, the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows on it whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. And Micah 7:4, the best of them is a briar, the most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. End of quote. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord. We glorify thee and praise thee, Father, that you allow us to know you and to serve you in and through and by Jesus, Yeshua the Christ, and his blood atoning sacrifice and resurrection from the grave on our behalf. We begin, we know that's where it begins, and that, Father, that you've also, in addition to that, allowed us to be called to not only know you, but to serve you in your kingdom as your ambassadors and subjects in perpetuating, Lord, as you've designed, as you've commissioned us, your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. What a contrast with all of the governments that have preceded yours or surrogates for your kingdom, your government, and your laws. How different, an incredible contrast between what's available to us, Father, by promoting your kingdom rather than man's. And hopefully this series, Father, will better demonstrate that, and hopefully awaken others who haven't been able to see it, who've been duped into believing in this government and its leaders, including Donald Trump, simply because he looks better than Biden and others. Lord, we glorify you for your truths and insights once again that we're unworthy of, found in your word that you allow us to see whenever you allow us to do so. We just thank you and praise you and glorify you, Father, for all things that you provide. Once again, in and through and by Yeshua, Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.